If I were to ask the average person in the world, in America, let's say, who is Jesus? You know, you'd get a lot of different answers. And one particular group went to Central Park in New York City and just went around asking with a microphone, who do you think Jesus is? And it's a very short clip. I want to show it to you. You'll get a little smattering of where it is, of what people think about Jesus. And maybe you'll find yourself in here somewhere, but let's just watch this.
I think he was just a person. I don't know.
Just a normal person, like us?
He was a selfless person.
I have no clue. He was a man.
I think he was a marketing genius because he got people to believe him.
I don't think he's the son of God. I don't believe that at all.
If David Copperfield was in the day of Jesus, he would be Jesus.
I'm pretty sure he existed. Like, I'm not going to say that he didn't exist.
He was God's son, but so was Gandhi, and so was Muhammad, and so is, you know, we're all God's children.
Jesus is someone I pray to.
Well, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and he, to me, is the, like, symbol of just ultimate forgiveness and ultimate love. He's sort of that, like, constant figure in my life.
Jesus is also Isa in Arabic, and he was a messenger as well.
He was just extremely enlightened, like, religiously and morally.
Was somebody that just tried to impart wisdom on others and make the world a better place.
I think he saw something that a lot of people didn't see and still don't see in others. And I think that's just a lot of love and hope.
Jesus sort of seemed like an ominous figure. You know, he was God, and it was hard to relate to him. But I think as I've grown in my faith a lot, I've really started to see Jesus as my closest friend.
So there's so many views of Jesus, and maybe in that video you might have seen your faith, and you saw some that had maybe a little more biblical understanding of Jesus. You could tell that they were informed by that, and some really had no idea at all. And the reason I show you that is because most likely all of us would see ourselves somewhere in there, but we live in a time when people's view of Jesus Christ is becoming more and more uninformed by human history, mainly because people just don't read and don't study history like they used to. And so to ask, who is Jesus, you're going to get a lot of different answers, because when you're caught off guard, as probably these people were in Central Park, and if you don't really have a thought, you haven't thought about the question very much to start with, or you have very little background in the history of Jesus, which we have plenty to study about, you're going to just, in some ways, just make things up, you know, whatever you think. And so we saw all of that there. But it's interesting that I only heard one person say in the video, I have no clue. And really today we're hearing more and more people saying, I don't know who you're talking about, or I don't know. And I appreciate the honesty whenever I hear that. But it's also interesting and sad that many people have decided that they have no need to find out. I don't know if you've noticed that as you talk to people. In spite of the fact that the influence of Jesus Christ has influenced the planet in ways many times we do not recognize, the pervasive influence that he has had on the world. I'll even start with just the date that you wrote down, probably this today sometime. If you wrote 2021, or the date, today's date, anytime during this week, which probably most of us have, a lot of people don't realize that they actually wrote down something referring to Jesus Christ. We call it AD or CE, the common era. Whenever you write down that the year that we're in, you're writing down the date basically based on the number of years since the birth of Jesus Christ. One modern poet wrote it this way. It was called One Solitary Life. It's an excellent poem. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But at the end of it, he says this. He says, 20 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race. I am well within the mark when I say that all the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that have ever sat, all the kings that have ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on this earth as much as that one solitary life, Jesus Christ. So many, if asked, might be able to say, Jesus is the founder of Christianity. That might be a safe answer for some. But as we have been seeing in the book of Colossians in the New Testament of the Bible, Jesus is far more than just the founder of Christianity. We have far more information that many people just don't realize. And verses 15 through 20 of chapter 1 that we've been studying is one of the many descriptions of Jesus. And even though it's one of many, it's really one of the most far-reaching, the deepest that we have. And that is why we're studying it. Colossians 1, 15 through 20. Now, I would love to be present if after, say, the people on that video in Central Park or wherever that question may be asked, where especially those who feel like, well, we just really can't know or don't know. I would love to be present when those words, these words, 15 through 20, chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, would be read to them, as we're getting ready to read now, to the people who commented about the life of Jesus. And I think that could be done in a respectful way, and for all I know, that may be what was done after those conversations took place, not arguing, not condescendingly, not judgmental, not belittling anyone, but simply saying, can I just share with you what the people who walked with Jesus and were taught by Jesus, who learned from Jesus, the people that were commissioned by Jesus to share with the world who he really is and who he really was? Can I just share with you that? And it is amazing how when you hear the truth from God's word, how much it affects the hearer. And here the Apostle Paul, verses 15 through 20, think about this. This is the guy, the Apostle Paul, this is the guy who was inspired by God to write about Jesus, who was at one time a hater of Jesus. He hated Christians. He hated the church of Jesus Christ. He persecuted the church. He dragged Christians to jail. And he approved of their execution. And this is the guy that God chooses to write a good chunk of the New Testament about who Jesus is. What an amazing statement of the grace of God. Listen, don't ever give up on anyone. Don't ever think they would never believe in Christ. They would never change their life. They would never submit to God. They would never believe the truth about Jesus. Well, Paul did, and he was about the most unlikely convert there could have ever been. What an amazing picture of the grace of God to choose someone who was very smart, very well trained in Jewish law, yet very hostile to the way of Jesus to become the final apostle. So what we've been studying in this letter that Paul wrote is in the Bible. This is the Bible answer to the question, who is Jesus? And when we say the Bible, we're referring to the Word of God. This is the Word of God. This is, you could say, God's answer to the question, who is Jesus? You know, before I even read this, somebody might say, but I don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. And I would say, okay, fine. But be open enough to hear what it has to say, right? So much of what people think about Jesus is based on nothing. It's just, well, I think this or I think that. Or what they Google about Jesus. Oh man, you can hear anything if you Google about Jesus. What Google says isn't necessarily the truth about Jesus. Remember, Google is just a search engine to everybody's thoughts. And they could be describing Jesus. They could be describing somebody completely different than Jesus. Be careful with Google, by the way. For instance, if you want to know about me, about Mark Coleman, you can Google the name Mark Coleman. If you Google it right now, this is what you will see. That guy's name is Mark Coleman. He is a UFC fighter and a champion of sorts, I guess. But pretty safe to say, that ain't me, and you got the wrong Mark Coleman. So just poking around on the internet about Jesus will many times remember all kinds of fake ID. And we need to go back to the Word of God. So you owe it to yourself to read and consider the book, the Bible. This has been printed in more languages, and it had more distribution than any other book written. A book that claims to be the Word of God, and one that people have died for its content, that they believed it so much and were so convinced that it was true and believed the things that they had seen and that they had heard. And so let's reread our description of Jesus with this in mind. This is God's explanation of who Jesus is, and I love what is about to happen. I love what's about to happen. All of you who are here this evening, and all of you who are out there in YouTube world or who will watch this later, are going to hear the historical, biblical description by God of who Jesus is. So with that in mind, let's read the text that we've been reading, verses 15 through 20. He, Jesus, this is all about Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, or the ranking one of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. I can't wait to preach that to you this Sunday. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Now, if that's the first time you ever heard that, you know there's a lot there, right? You know there's a lot been stated in those words. And you may say, you know, I don't understand everything I just heard, but it's a lot bigger than just, well, he was a good teacher. He was the founder of Christianity. No, there's a lot more here than what we really realize until we study it. There's a lot of different opinions about Jesus, and now we hear God's opinion. And as we've been studying this, I want to circle back to last Sunday, and we want to see where we've been and look at verse 17 again, okay? Verse 17 says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So on Wednesday nights, we've been circling back to the previous verse, and we've been doing one verse per week on Sundays. And Pastor Zach did a wonderful job holding this verse in front of us last week. And he told us that Paul was restating and summarizing the reality that Jesus is before all things, which is another way to expand on verse 15, which said he is the firstborn of all creation. And we said that that verse, that word, firstborn, is not birth order of creation. He wasn't the first one created. We know that there were many people before Jesus. No, it's a statement of honor and rank. In the ancient world, the place of the firstborn wasn't necessarily firstborn in order, but it was the place of rank and honor. And that is the description that's given to Jesus. He was not the first created, because the next verse says that he created all things. So, you know, that's not that difficult to understand, that God existed in eternity past and he created the world. But what is hard to understand is the nature of God as it is described to us in the Bible, and we would expect it to be not simple. God is complex. He created a complex world. He created it in his image. What's hard to understand is that God existed in these three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As you read through the Bible, you'll see that all three are given all the attributes of God. And it was the Son of God, God the Son, who also existed in eternity past. So Jesus didn't start to exist when he was born in Bethlehem at the beginning of what we call the calendar now. The calendar got goofed up. This wasn't anybody's fault in the church. It was the Roman emperor who changed things. And so somewhere around 4 BC, we have the birth of Christ. And he existed before that. He created the world before he entered the world. This is exactly what Philippians chapter 2 says. Same writer, same Paul, writes these words. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, he was God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't hold his place as equal with God. But what did he do? He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He was a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And for this reason also, God highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now that's a whole nother section, but I hope you saw in that this idea that Jesus existed not with the name Jesus, but he existed as the Son of God in eternity past. He came into existence as a man and was given the name Jesus and lived on the earth, taught us the teaching of the Gospels, and then for his purpose, he came to die for our sins on the cross, which we'll talk about in a moment. So how else could God show us what he's really like? How else could he do that? The incarnation, God coming in the flesh, in the meat, in the incarnation, is probably the most amazing part of God's plan to not only deal with our sin problem by going to the cross, but to show us himself, to show us what God is like. So we have verses like verse 15 that we've studied. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the picture. He shows us who he is. And so let's be clear. The Son of God existed before creation. He created the world. It was his design. It was his creative genius. And then he injects himself, so to speak, into the world as a human to show us God. And that is why there's so much influence, so much effect. This one solitary life could never have this kind of effect unless he was God. So now, verse 17, again. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Again, he is before all things in time and position, so he existed beforehand. He holds the ranking position as the Son of God, God the Son, but also as the ranking human being, being created as a human himself. It blows my mind, and it should blow our minds. The uncreated one subjects himself to being made with a body, a real live human, not a ghost, not a phantom, not a science fiction hologram, not fake, but real flesh and blood. And yet, here's the point of verse 17. And yet, this same Jesus holds all things together. That's exactly what the text says. In him, all things hold together. Let's say that together. In him, all things hold together. So let's keep last Sunday alive in our hearts and minds as we continue this overflow of this idea that he holds everything together. And I want us to see this in two ways. And I believe they're prominent throughout the New Testament. But first of all, he holds the physical world together, and then he holds the spiritual world together. Both of those are mentioned in the previous verse, that he created all things, seen and unseen, physical and spiritual. And right in the middle of all that, physical and spiritual, do you realize who's in the middle of all that? We are. We're physical beings. And we are spiritual beings. We have a physical body and we have a spiritual soul. We have a spirit. And God made all of that through the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the agency of creation, but not only that, the point of the text, of the verse is, and he holds all of that together, which means if he holds the physical world together and the spiritual world together, and we are made up of both, guess who he holds together? Us. He holds us together. Zach showed us last Sunday that the context of the verses is the created order in part. He created all things. So let's look at that part, which means that he not only made it, he sustains it. He didn't just create it and walk away. He made it and he keeps it going. And that makes sense. Why would you make it? Why would he make it if he didn't plan to keep it together? And there's lots of physical illustrations of that. Down in the Keys, there's a lighthouse off Key Largo called Carey's Fort Lighthouse. Carey's Fort Lighthouse is the oldest, I believe, of the lighthouses that were offshore. It was made back during the Civil War, and it's still standing today. We've been there many times. It's a beautiful reef. We enjoyed that. My parents love this lighthouse, and my mom in particular. So as a birthday gift, I made her a model of it that's 7 feet tall, and now it's out in the front yard. And that's just something we enjoy looking at. The problem with that lighthouse is it was made of steel. Looking back, I probably should have made it of aluminum, but I made it out of steel, which means it does what? It rusts. And it's constantly in need of care. The light stopped working in it, and this last weekend when I was down there helping Mom and Dad paint the house, Mom wanted the light to work again, so I spent some time working on the light and getting the light working again and looking at what we're going to have to do to preserve it from falling apart. And here's my point. I made the lighthouse, but I have to sustain the lighthouse. I made this gift, but I've got to keep it going. I've got to tend to it. I've got to keep it together. Now, I am no illustration of God, but the point is that we, when we make something, we know that if we make it, we're going to have to keep it going, keep it together. And God has done the same thing. He made the world, he made us, and yet he holds it all together. And you may be asking, well, then how does he do that? What does he do? We have this general statement that he holds it all together, but we're not told how. Paul doesn't say how, which I think can lead us to some really great thinking. Some really great thinking. And that thinking all leads us to a greater glory for him, which I believe is what the text was for. And when we muse on these kinds of things, when we think about them, when we allow ourselves to think, wow, he keeps it all together. How does he do that? At the very heart, it certainly means he sustains his creation. He is keeping what he has made intact and keeping it together. William Barclay says it this way: all the laws by which this world is order and not chaos are an expression of the mind of the Son, S-O-N. The law of gravity and the rest, the laws by which the universe hangs together, are not only scientific laws, but also divine laws. I think he's right. There is a reality of the presence of Christ that keeps it together, but the very laws themselves, we would say, are also keeping it together. But guess who created the laws? God lives outside of time and space, at least in the same way that we live in it. He created the laws. He makes them laws. He's not subject to those laws. And so God gives who is transcendent and living outside of the created order, he is not subject to our physical laws, so he created them. And that is why it shouldn't be any big deal to believe that Jesus did miracles on the earth, right? He is not and was not subject to the laws he created, so he can heal a body, he can raise a dead person, he can multiply food, he can do whatever he wants. Someone says, well, yeah, I guess if you are convinced he created all that, then you could say he could do anything he wants. That's pretty much what we're saying. In him, all things hold together because he made all things. It's not just something he does, but the sustaining power of the universe is stayed together in him. Now, the amazing thing about the incarnation is that Jesus did subject himself to the laws of nature. He voluntarily allowed himself to feel gravity, to live in the atmosphere, to breathe air, to feel pain, to understand even not just the physical side of life, but the emotional side, the relational side. All of these things he subjected himself to. He didn't have to, but that's what he did. I believe that if God, through Jesus Christ, removed himself from the world and its created order, then it would cease to have any form of holding together, because it says in the text that the sustaining power of the universe to stay together is in him. Did you notice that? In him, all things hold together. We would not no longer be part of creation that's in him, and everything would fly apart if he removed himself from it. Now, there's been a lot of ink spilt on the nature of the atomic structure of the universe. And I really want us to see this for a second. We usually think of planets and stars and galaxies when we think of creation. After all, the scripture says the heavens are declaring the glory of God. But remember that when that was written, humanity didn't understand the micro level. And so I'm not going to speculate about what God would include in scripture, but I believe with the knowledge that we have now, the writer could have just as easily said, the atoms are declaring the glory of God. The molecular structure of the universe is declaring the glory of God. There is an atomic level of life, and the atom, which itself is the building blocks of all that is physical, protons and neutrons and electrons, now we have even smaller particles we know of called quarks. How they came up with that name? I remember learning that in engineering school. My goodness, quarks. But in an atom, we have, you know, charged particles, and we know that particles of the same charge, what do? When you two objects of the same charge tend to attract or repel? Repel. They repel. And in the atom, we have those larger particles that are together, that are the same charge, and yet the atom stays together. What keeps an atom from flying apart? What holds it together? Well, scientists will tell you, and I'm not talking about scientists necessarily that are Christians, okay? This is just common scientific knowledge. An atom has four fundamental forces acting upon it. It has gravity, and in this case, gravity would not have much effect because the particles are so small. But when particles get very big, like the size of the Earth, its gravitational forces are much greater. So we'll kind of just forget about gravity. But there is electromagnetism that affects the atom. And then there is the strong force. The gravitational forces are negligible. The electromagnetic forces are there. And the electromagnetic forces keep the electrons attached to the atom, but there is still a powerful repelling going on of the largest parts of the atom that want to make it fly apart. And so scientists have come up with the force that keeps it together. And they called it, are you ready for this? The strong force. I'm not making that up. The strong force. The strong force is what keeps the protons and the neutrons together in the nucleus. The weak nuclear force controls how the atoms decay, which I don't even pretend to understand. But the strong force, this is the name, the reality of the force, is necessary even if we don't understand it. And you can Google it tonight if you want to. You can read all kinds of things on the strong force and what it is and what it could be and what are the theories behind it. All we know is there is a strong force that holds it together, yet we don't know what it is. We don't know how it works. We know it's there. It is even measurable. There are even mathematical equations that can anticipate it. But why it's there and how it's there, we don't know. Now, many have suggested that this strong force that holds an atom together when it wants to fly apart is a supernatural force. Is that what I'm suggesting? Many have said that strong force is supernatural and that it's indeed the creator of the universe holding it all together. That's possible. I think this is where we're speculating, where we're musing, where we're thinking about it. We hear something like this and we think, wow, I could make that connection pretty fast in my mind. And it may be, it certainly is a general way to say that at least there is something at the core of the physical world at the atomic level that is holding everything together, so to speak. Yet it is unknown, it is unexplainable. We know it's there, but we don't know what it is. Now, someday, someone may be able to explain that force as science progresses and our understanding of what God has made progresses. But would that change anything about the creation or the created order or the creator himself if we suddenly explain what is the strong force that keeps it all together? I don't think so. The Son of God, the creator of the universe, built into the building blocks of all matter, which makes up the universe, a strong force to hold things together. Whether he is that strong force at any given moment or it is a created strong force, he is still the genius who made it, and it came through him and it is for him. So I don't know the answer to that question. But I do know who does know the answer, and I do know who is behind that strong force that keeps us together. And that does include you and me. The very atoms of our body, he holds all things together. Listen to the way the book of Hebrews says it. Different writer, same idea. Hebrews 1:3 says, "And he, Jesus, is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and," read it with me, "upholds all things by the word of his power." He upholds all things. He holds everything together by the word of his power. And when, look at, he connects this to the gospel, he connects this to our forgiveness of sins. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So there is a sense in which the sustaining, the holding it all together, not only applies to the physical world, but also to the spiritual world, the relational world, the soul world, which I think we can safely say that holding it all together includes us. Includes us. So, can I say it simply this way? Where Jesus is the center, there is a sustaining power that keeps us together. We are kept together by the Creator, and that can be applied relationally, keeping us who are in Christ together in the church. It could be applied to your family, keeping those who keep Christ at the center together. Spiritually, the life centered on Jesus obviously is not pain-free, but it is kept together in all the most important areas that we think about, peace and freedom and security, even when physically those things do not exist around us and we have to admit that we can go through terrible experiences on this planet, but the fact remains that Jesus still holds us together. As Christians, we are those who are held together with the reality and the faith in the reality that God has secured our eternity. In other words, if Jesus can take care, listen to this, if Jesus can take care of your creation and your eternity, he can keep you together no matter how living in this sinful, fallen, sick, and dying world, whatever it can throw at you, this reality does not change. He holds you together. So if he can take care of your greatest need, he can take care of all the other areas of your life. And how did he do that? How did he do that? Well, that's the gospel. And this is the perfect time for the gospel to be shared, right? Can I just remind you of the gospel? And the way I like to share it is with a bridge. And you all that know me, and have, some of you, I've even shared this with you before you became a Christian. What is that bridge? That bridge shows us how God takes us and changes us. So let's just get a little visual image of this. I think that's on the screen. Do we have it? There it is. So in this picture of the gospel, we have people on one side, of call it a cliff, and we have God on the other. This is just a visual way to think about it. And so we as people, we know the scriptures are clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have all broken the law of God. Sometimes we don't even know what the law of God is because we didn't care. But we've broken that law. And God is holy and just and perfect in all his ways. He cannot accept any form of sin or evil into his presence. And so sin separates us between God, as you can see in the picture. The scripture also says that we fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short. So we kind of look across to the other side and we want to get to the other side if we're so inclined. And so we start coming up with ways to do it. And we think it's like, well, I'm going to live a good life, or I'm going to do some good works, or I'm going to give some money to charity, or I'm going to, you know, be a nice person. And that should be enough. But the real question is, how good is good enough? What a way to live our lives. Wondering. No, it's not that simple. Well, it's simple, but it's not the way we think. It's not by what we do. We needed a bridge to get across the sin problem, and God created a bridge. And for Christians, we know what that bridge is. It is the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross of Christ is what Jesus did at that cross. When he died for the sins of the world, your sins and my sins, he was dying our death. He was paying the price. We understand justice, right? When people do something in our justice world that is worthy of some kind of punishment, what kind of a government would we have if there was no consequences for what is done against other people or breaking of laws? And it's an imperfect, terribly imperfect system, but we understand the need for it. Well, God lives in a perfect justice, a perfect system of justice, and it requires perfection, and we don't have it. So Jesus is our bridge. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. And 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. And that's why as Christians, we're touched by that. We're affected by that. When we realize it was my sin that put Jesus on the cross, it was my sin that caused his pain. And it was his love for me that would do that for me, that he would actually die that death for me. 1 Corinthians 15:3, for I delivered you of first importance, Paul said, that what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. How in the world could he be raised from the dead unless he holds the power of the universe in his own hand? And so we cross this bridge. How do we cross this bridge? Is it automatic? Are we born on the other side with God? No. The Bible says you must be born again. The Bible says you must receive Christ. The Bible says you must put your trust in Jesus. So we cross the bridge of Christ by faith. By faith. By trust. It is not all those things on the left side that we do. Now, we should do those things. Those are good things to do. In fact, they might even be indications that we really have come to know God. But they're not the things that gain for us eternal life. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by faith. And it's not by our works. You know this well, but I'm going to share it with you again. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one may boast. See, most people, I bet you most of the people in that Central Park, they were asked the question of who is Jesus. If they believed that he was real and they believed that he had lived, and they didn't just say, I don't know. Most of them would tell you, well, the way that you get to heaven, the way you have eternal life is by how good of life you live. See, that would be right along line, in line with their understanding of Jesus, which is not informed by the Bible. But God shocks us and he surprises us and he tells us what we don't naturally think. See, we naturally think you gain prominence in the world by your performance. And in many cases, that's true. You got to do a good job at work to get a promotion. But if God waited for us to perform our way to him, we'd never make it. And so he came down here to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. He paid the price for our sin. And so, as we cross the bridge by faith and repentance, the Bible calls us to repent of the sins that put Jesus on the cross, to admit, to say, yes, I have broken the law of God. I have lived my own life. I have ignored him. I have done my own thing. And we repent of that. We turn from that to faith in Christ. Acts 3:19 says, therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. God is not interested in just getting us in control, in getting us under control. He's all about giving us relief and refreshment. And it comes as we turn from our sin and put our faith in Christ. So, I shared this with you. I know many of you understand the gospel. But if we're going to talk about who Jesus is, we cannot talk in a vacuum. Because underneath everything that we believe about Jesus is what he did. And to discuss Jesus without discussing the cross, without discussing an empty tomb, without discussing his death for us, where does that leave us? All we've got is a good moral teacher who said some good things and promoted well-being and gave us the golden rule, as great as all of those things are. So the question we have to ask ourselves, and you have to ask yourself, is do you want to cross the bridge? You know, we have to cross the bridge by faith. We go from one side to the other. We're not born on the other side. We're not born with God. We have to be born again. And how do you do that? Well, the Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. When we call on him and ask him to be our Savior, we turn to him and receive him by faith. We say, Lord, come into my life. Save me too. I want to be forgiven and I want to be with you forever. I want this life in Christ. I don't understand it all, but that's what I want. And 1 Peter 1:21 says, through him, through Jesus, you are believers in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. So when you put your faith in Christ, that is what it really means to put your faith in God. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And this is the one, this Jesus who made everything, who sustains it all by the power of his own word. And how he does it, we don't know. We just know that he does, and we're living testimonies of that. That's the same Jesus that can be the Savior of anybody who believes who he really is. So I share this with you tonight, and maybe some of you could say, you know, that's me, and praise God. Use it as a point of worship. For some of you, it may be, you know what, I've never heard that before, or maybe I've heard it 100 times, and it finally made sense to me. That's what I believe too, and I want to follow Christ. You can do that. And for some of you, you may need to take this way of sharing the gospel and share it with others. You know that's a big deal at our church, and we hope that you will. I see some of you taking pictures of the screen. I like that, and I think that's good. If you want this PowerPoint, I will make it available to you, and then you can have the pictures, and you maybe even just sit down and share it with somebody. Maybe that's the way you're going to share the gospel. Whatever need we have in this room tonight, we need to take our understanding of Jesus and make sure that it is, and compare it to what does the Bible say? Do I believe that he is before all things? That he is the ranking human of all time? Do I believe that he created the world and that he holds everything by his power? If you believe that, then you believe the word of God. May it be so among us always in your life that that's how you see Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this time in your word. I thank you for giving us Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, so we can know who you are, that we don't have to be wandering around in the dark about who Jesus is, that we don't have to have just a vague figment of an imagination. You have told us very specifically that you came to this earth as the uncreated one, and that you created all that is, and you sustain it, and you keep it, and you hold it together. And we worship you for this. We acknowledge this. We don't understand it, but we acknowledge it. And we thank you, Lord, that you don't require a full understanding to believe. But you give us the grace to believe by the power of your Holy Spirit to open our heart. And I pray for all whose heart is open that they would receive the Lord Jesus Christ for who he really is, for what he's really done. And I just pray that you would touch us tonight in a special way as we continue as in this series to consider who you really are. Now, guide us as we go for the rest of the week. Bring us back here safely on Sunday, ready to worship you again in spirit and in truth. Help us to be ministering to each other as we see needs in each other's lives. Help us to be Christ to others and let you live your life through us to others, because you are not done in your sustaining work. And sometimes that even happens through each other to each other. And I pray that you would do it even here tonight before we leave, as we talk among ourselves, as we pray together, as we do preparations for Sunday, help the praise team as they worship here on this stage to get ready to lead us in the singing of your praise on Sunday. We just look forward to everything you have for us in the name of Jesus. Amen.